from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So this is our subject for today, this passage. And last time in our church, we focused on the disciples, on the desire of their heart to share Christ's glory. If we read this passage in the Gospel of Mark, he says that they were asking for a place in his glory. Matthew says, "In your kingdom, may we sit in your kingdom." And Mark says, "May we sit by left and right side in your glory." They were desiring the glory of God, which is kind of okay. But looking at the conversation that transpires, we see that Jesus didn't like what they were asking for. Not because the glory was bad, the motivation of the heart was bad. It was fleshly. It was corrupt. And that's why Jesus didn't like it. So he said, "You're not going to get it. You're not going to get it." He addressed this issue specifically because in the previous chapter, he said already to them, where are they going to sit? You're going to have 12 thrones and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's your place. And now they're coming asking for more. So he said, "You're not going to get it." And we also talked about their high self-esteem, which is supposed to be good, right? You know, you're supposed to have self-esteem. But they were very self-confident. And when he asked, "Can you drink my cup and be baptized with my baptism?" "Oh, yes, we can." That was their response, really fast, you know. And when the time came, just, you know, for a simple thing, you know, to be around him at the time of arrest, what happened? Could they? They couldn't. They ran away, some of them naked. You know, so we talked about that. But today we're going to focus on a question of Jesus Christ and his response to their desires and to their condition of their heart. At verse 22 and verse 23, in verse 22 there is a question of Jesus Christ. It might sound a little bit, you know, weird to us. What does he mean? "Can you drink my cup and be baptized with my baptism?" What is he talking about? Is he talking literally about, you know, some kind of cup that he has? Or, you know, the baptism that he's going to go to and get baptized? I mean, he's talking about something else. But the interesting thing is, by the tone of the question, you can see that he's talking about something pricey. It is not easy things that I'm asking you to do. It's something pricey. And the issue of the question is, are you guys ready to pay the price? You want to sit in the kingdom of heaven. You want to share my glory. Are you ready to pay the price? That's the tone of the question, you know, that I get, at least when I read it. And then there's an answer of Jesus Christ to their, you know, quick mouth. "Yes, we can." And he gives them a couple guarantees. First of all, you're not going to get those places that you're asking for. You already have ones. They're also good. They're also in the kingdom. They're also in the glory. You're going to be doing things. It's a place of responsibility. Instead of what you're asking for, you're basically asking for a place at the right and left hand of my throne. Like, you want to be decoration? I mean, what is it? I mean, you're going to have better place I prepared for you. So he guarantees that you're not going to get what you ask for here. And another guarantee he gives them, that you will pay the price. You will drink the cup and you will be baptized with my baptism. I guarantee you that. So, as a disciple of Jesus Christ myself, and I'm sure many of you are, wouldn't you like to know what is he talking about? Because if he's telling them that you will drink and be baptized, he's telling that to me too. I'd like to know, what is it? What does he mean about that? And what kind of price is that? What do I have to pay to be in the glory, to be in the kingdom of heaven? So we're going to look today at these two things. The cup that Jesus Christ is about to drink and the baptism that he's baptized with. Now, is there this phrase baptism? See, in NIV there is no this phrase baptism, but I'm going to stick with it anyway. So, in the testimony of Jesus over here, when he speaks about these two things, he mentions cup first and baptism second. But I'd like to suggest we talk about baptism first and the cup second, and the reason why. If we pay attention and read clearly here, he uses verbs in a specific tense. He says, the cup I'm about to drink, it's future. It's maybe near future, but it is future. It's not here yet. But when he speaks about baptism, he says, right now, baptism that I am baptized with, right now, at this very moment that I'm speaking to you, that's I'm baptized in something. So we're going to talk about present first and then future the second. Baptism first and then the cup of Jesus Christ. So what kind of baptism Jesus was talking about? I'm sure we can understand that he was not talking about John Baptist's baptism, the baptism of repentance. For a simple reason, it's in the past. It's already in the past for him. He was baptized, it's done deal, and he is not going to do it again. Another point is, it's in the past for disciples too. They were also baptized with John's baptism. Many of them were John's disciples. So it's in the past for them too, and they're not going to do that baptism again. That baptism is over. If there is any baptism that new is coming, it's going to be baptism by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. So Christ is not talking about John baptism. And there's another baptism that he might have been talking. It's a baptism of Holy Spirit. And indeed, for disciples, it is in the future. We know the story of Acts chapter 2, where they get baptized by the Holy Spirit and receive the power to carry the gospel. For them, it is in the future. What about Christ? Is he getting baptized by the Holy Spirit right now as he's speaking? I don't think so. I think he is acting in the power of Holy Spirit right now, but not getting baptized. Even the issue of Christ being baptized by the Holy Spirit, I don't think we can talk about it and agree on that, because him and the Holy Spirit are one. They are God. And the moment when he was baptized by John the Baptist, we saw the Holy Spirit in the image of dove coming on him. It was not baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was more like a testimony of Holy Spirit. So again, I don't think Jesus Christ speaking here about that. So what kind of baptism is out there? What else is out there? We know that Christ is speaking metaphorically here, possibly, about this issue of baptism. And we know also that baptism is immersion. It is immersion of a human being under the water completely. That's what a baptism is. It's immersion. And if we look at it, that point of view, we can I would guess that he's talking about his baptism in humanity. He is being baptized right now as he speaks. He is being baptized in humanity with all its pain, with all its suffering, with all its sickness and sinfulness. He's immersed into it. Yeah, and some might say, well, that's allegory, you know. Is it really true? I mean, allegorical interpretation of scripture, some people get really, you know, skeptical about that. And it is allegory, but I think it is a valid allegory. And the reason why, I'll tell you why. In this passage that we just read, when he speaks in verse 22, in verse 23, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. When he finishes his discourse with the disciples in verse 28, I think he interprets these two things, his cup and baptism. He says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's a baptism. And to give his life a ransom for many. That's a cup. I think so. So, if that is the baptism that Christ is speaking about, his service to people, people that are dying, people that are lost, in order to save them, that matches also with the future of disciples. They are also are going to be baptized into it. They also are going to plunge into humanity with all its sickness and sinfulness in order to save humanity. And it is a high price. It is a hard task to do. And also for us, he is speaking to disciples and he is speaking to us also. We also are going to be baptized in that. Now, Christ himself says that he came not to be served, but to serve. And that was the way he got to his glory. He shows to his disciples the proper way to glory. The proper way to glory is not a shortcut using connection, using the mother, using, you know, behind the scenes intrigues like these two disciples came to do. That's not the way to glory. The right way to glory is to serve the people who are in need, in bad need. And he showed it himself. In Philippians 2, verses 7 through 9, we read this about Jesus Christ. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Again, we see here a baptism and cup that Christ is speaking about. And then what? Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And disciples said, we want to share with that. And Christ said, you're going to have to pay a price. And we are going to have to pay a price. Apostle Paul, he understood it really well. And he was also driving himself through his ministry to this glory. In the same epistle, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. He was working hard for this prize, for this crown. He was working really hard. He understood the teaching of Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 2, verses 6 through 7, he explained how to get to this glory. He says, who will render Christ, will render to each one according to his deed, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. See, it is not wrong to seek for glory, honor, and immortality. We have to do it the right way, the godly way. And it is by continuously doing good. That's how we do it. And Apostle Paul, in light of this admonition that he gives to Philippians and then to Romans, he himself shares with them the idea of his glory that he is going to get. What is going to look like, this glory? In 2 Corinthians 1:14, he's saying this, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is my boast and yours? We are. The people that I serve to, they are my boast. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20. He says basically the same thing. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? So what is my crown? What is Paul's crown, and for that matter, my crown, and each one of us' crown? What is it? Is it some, you know, special medal that is not earthly? No. My crown is the people that I serve to, that I sacrifice my time, my effort, my money maybe, toward. Those people are my crown. Those people are my glory. In order to serve people, you need to get close to them. And it doesn't smell good all the time. I'm telling you. It doesn't sound good all the time. It's not very pleasant all the time, because people are sick, and I'm talking spiritually, and spiritual sickness is very mean. It's very mean. You saw that in Dallas over a weekend. And you have to get close to people that are hurting spiritually in order to heal them. That's what doctors do. Their job is to be close to a patient. You can't heal with the long distance, with the remote. You can't do that. You have to get close, face to face. Shake the hand, hug them. That's how you heal. And Christ did it. Christ did it. He showed the way how to do it. It was the heal, the spiritual sickness. You don't believe in me? He's telling Thomas, but I believe in you. Come and touch my wounds. How many of you know that it is painful to touch a fresh wound? It is painful. And yet Christ believes in Thomas, even though the guy doesn't believe in him. And he says, come and touch my wounds. You doubt me? He's talking to Peter, drowning Peter. He just walked on the water, the only human being to do so. And he is doubting Jesus now because he's looking at the waves, not looking at Jesus. So Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, according to your faith, let it be to you. He said, I'm going to pull you out. Here's my hand, right there. I'm going to pull you out. You doubt? I'm going to pull you out. And then again to Peter, you deny me? Well, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to take you back. I'm going to find you. I'm going to take you back. I'm going to accept you. I'm going to entrust you with my legacy. How many of us would do that? I would trust Peter maybe with a bicycle. But with the church, with the flock of Christ, it's his legacy. That's what he came for. Hey, Christ, I'm going to entrust you. I'm going to trust you with my legacy. You guys run away from me after I got crucified. I'm going to catch up with you. I'm going to find you. I'm going to find you in a closed room. I'm going to go through a wall to find you. You're walking away from Jerusalem. I'm going to catch up with you. I'm going to turn you back. That's how Jesus was healing people. You guys wound me, I'm going to heal you. That's what he did. You guys are sentenced to death, the whole humanity. And you know what? I'm not going to carry it out. I'm going to serve this sentence for you. That's how he healed people. He got really close to them. The question is, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? I mean, I know when I walk in the church, everybody who's driving by thinks, that's Christian. He just walked in the church. But in reality, am I a Christian? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I living my life just like he did? Am I serving people? Am I making myself vulnerable to their offenses? Because it's painful. It's a high price. It's not easy to do. I ask myself a question. If I do good to 10 people and 9 out of them don't say thank you, will I do good to another one? Probably not. I'd get discouraged, maybe vengeful a little bit. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve my time, my effort. I mean, you don't even say thank you. And yet, when Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one came back and said, thank you, he continued doing the same thing, healing people. He continued nonstop. Thank you, no thank you. He is doing his work. Can I ask for forgiveness for this gentleman that killed somebody or wounded somebody? It's hard to bring myself to that. Well, how about that? Can you ask for forgiveness for a gentleman who hurt you, who hurt me? That's what Jesus did. That's what Stephen did. The people were killing Christ and Stephen, and they were praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can I do that? As I was preparing this sermon, going over the notes this morning, I have a neighbor through the backyard, and he lives by the river. He's got a lot of land, you know, it's all lawn, nice and beautiful, and he's got this lawnmower with a mulcher that screams like a fighter jet. And he mows the lawn in the most inconvenient times. You know, you relax on the deck after work at 6 o'clock, and he starts up the thing, you know, and it takes like an hour and a half for him to go through it. And today in the morning, 9 o'clock, he started and he's doing it. And I got so mad preparing this sermon. Lord, shut it down, please. My wife is still sleeping. And I'm like, aren't you supposed to pray for him and ask forgiveness for him? It was so hard to do. My mouth did move. Lord, let me be patient and forgive him. But my heart didn't. My heart didn't say the same thing my mouth did. So that's what I'm talking about. See, it is very hard. It is very hard to serve people. And Christ said, you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Now, this is not a threat. I don't think Christ is threatening, I'm going to make you do that. No, that's not the attitude he's saying that to me. I think he is predicting, he is prophesying my future in Christ when I become a new man. And I have a power of Holy Spirit in me, I am able to do that. I at least should be able to do that. And if I can sometimes, I should make an effort. I should learn. I should pray. I should see God's face. Lord, help me. Yes, that's what he's talking about. You will get baptized with the baptism. You will live in this humanity, and you will have to be a doctor to them, to the sick people, like I was. Now, another thing he's talking to disciples is a cup. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? That's the future from their conversation. We know from the story that they are in Jericho and they're moving towards Jerusalem. That is the last trip of Christ here on earth to Jerusalem. He's not going to get alive out. He's not going to get out alive. And Jesus Christ, I think we all know he's speaking not about, you know, communion, even though it's coming. New Testament, cup of covenant, New Testament blood of Jesus Christ. That is coming. That is coming for him. That is coming for disciples. That's true. But I think he is speaking about something else. He is speaking about his own suffering. And he did call his suffering and death a cup. If we go to Matthew 26, verse 39, that's what he says this here. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And again, if we come back to a question of Jesus Christ, are you ready to pay the price that is a high price? It is a not easy thing to do. This cup fits more, I guess, into narrative than a cup of communion. I mean, a cup of a communion, I don't want to diminish it, but it's relatively easy to accept and drink, wouldn't you say? It's relatively easy. And it was, I mean, for disciples back then. Even though Christ knew they're going to run away, he still served this cup to them. So, but the cup of suffering, that is a tough one, a really tough one. And he did speak plainly over here. He calls his suffering a cup, which is a metaphor, basically. But he did speak plainly about suffering of disciples who are going to follow him. He said, in this place you're going to drink this cup. The other places, he said, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have it tough. John 15, 20, let's read it together. It says this. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That is also like form of prediction, form of guarantee that he is giving to his followers, to his disciples. You will be persecuted. Now understand that it is very hard to convince us living in America that we're going to be persecuted. What? The land of the free. We enjoy freedom here. Indeed we do. It's not like the rest of the world. I'd say like majority of the rest of the world. But, you know, in reality, even though America escaped what Christians around the world went through because of the form of the government was established and the blessing of God. But we live in the time, 240 years later, after the founding of a nation, we live in time and find ourselves smelling this persecution. We're not feeling yet on our backs whips and stuff like that or chains, but we start smelling it. And it does not smell good. The Christianity is under attack everywhere. In education, in the military, in the business world, in the politics, in sports. Everywhere. Christianity is under attack. Christians today in America are starting to lose their jobs because of their faith. Of course, legally, on paper, it is not because of faith. It was because of something else. But that something else stands in the way of the person's faith. By the way, it was the same way in the Soviet Union. I lived there. And in Constitution, we had freedom of religion. And never in Soviet Union, anybody was put in prison for being a Christian. Never. They were put in prison for something else that stood in the way of their faith. They knew how to do it. And they know how to do it here too. Okay? So, it is coming here. And the question is, are we ready to pay the price? Are we ready to suffer for Jesus? And Christ might say to us today, let's start it small. Let's not talk about, you know, dying for me. Let's talk about, let's say, taking a lesser job that pays less. Let's talk about, you know, maybe losing your business and going to work for someone else because you can't run your flower shop now or bakery because you don't cook a cake for a gay wedding or something. And that's the good test. Let's start small. Can we do that? Can we drink this cup? And Christ said, you will. You will. And it's not a sentence again. It's not a threat again. It's the prediction because in the power of Holy Spirit that we have, we will be able to. We just have to set our minds right now, while we're still good, while it's still free, that if a time comes, I'm going to have to stand on the principle of truth and not back down. Amen. And suffer no matter what the consequence, either it's a paycheck or my life. I'm going to have to stand. And in Christ we can. Not because we can, as disciples said, but because in Jesus Christ we can. As Apostle Paul said, I can do all things in Christ that strengthens me. So, it is an interesting thing. A picture comes to me in front of my eyes. I'm supposed to serve people, sacrifice, bear their pain, and then be persecuted by them. Is that right? That's the deal. That's the deal. That's the Christianity. That's what it is. Wait, Pastor, there is something wrong here. That's not right. This is crazy. Amen. It is crazy. It is crazy. And that's not my word. Apostle Paul used that word. He called it foolishness. But I'm going to read to you what the Christianity is. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 through 25. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, as educated people of that time, foolishness. But to those who are called by called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, that lifestyle where you serve people, you sacrifice, and you take beating from them, and you come back and do it again, that's foolishness. That is foolishness, but it's the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's how we win people. That's how we bring healing to people. That's what real Christianity is. And we basically, I'm not saying new things to you, we all understand it. It's just a reminder for us to kind of refresh our mind, refresh our hearts, our spiritual state, cling to God and see His face. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not wearing a golden cross on a proud chest. Christianity is wearing cross of Christ on the tired and bloody back. That's what Christianity is. And we are called to that. You know, we're over here in this passage. So let's get on with it, shall we?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.